What does it mean to be in Christ? What that phrase refers to is a relationship with Christ that provides the blessings He made possible. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we read, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death?" So to be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into a relationship with Him where we have the benefits of His death. That's what it means to be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He then goes on to talk about those blessings, such as verse 4, being holy and blameless. Verse 5, the adoption as sons. Verse 7, redemption, forgiveness. And it goes on through the first three chapters with these blessings that we so fervently desire. But the way these blessings are enjoyed is by a relationship with Christ. And the Bible uses this phrase, "in Christ," to describe or to refer to that relationship. However, there are demands of entering into and sustaining that kind of relationship. The fact that Christ made these things possible is indeed a matter of grace. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But there are conditions, there are demands relative to maintaining that relationship. One of those demands is that we must hold true to the gospel, to the true gospel, not a perverted gospel, not a man-made gospel. That this is a danger is seen from an early letter, the Galatian letter, chapter 1. You'll see as you start reading in verse 6, note what we find. He said, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort," or as the New King James Version renders it, "pervert." They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. "But even though we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel," now note it again, "contrary to what you have received." At the time this letter was written, the gospel had been preached to the Galatians and confirmed by miracles. It did not need to be revealed to them again. That became the standard and test of everything else that flew under the banner of the gospel of Christ. He said, "That which you have, contrary to that which is preached to you, and to that which you have received," verse 8 and verse 9. Now look at verse 11. "I would have you know," that's what the New American Standard Version translates that. That's a good translation, nothing wrong with that. I've chosen the King James Version to put on the slide. He says, "I certify you." If you tell somebody something and you want it to be received as trustworthy, you might say, "I certify you by my own credibility that this is true." But you see, to certify by your own credibility raises the question, who are you? And what is this credibility to which you appeal? Paul, in chapter 1 and verse 1, stated what it is. Paul, an apostle, not sent from man, nor to the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm one of his ambassadors. In another letter he wrote to the Corinthians, he said he had the signs of an apostle. That is, the power to work miracles and to pass on those powers to others. So he's a chosen ambassador of the Lord. He said, I would have you know, I certify you. Can we have any confidence in what Paul says? I certify you, he said. And in verse chapter 3 and verse 5, note else what else he said. Does he then who provide you with the Spirit? The word Spirit here in the context has to do with the promise of the Spirit, which is forgiveness, redemption, salvation. You can read chapter 3 and see that's the case. So he says, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you? Now that's the same man that wrote chapter 1 when he said in verse 11, I certify you. And so it's not just a fellow who wrote a book 2,000 years ago that we've never met, but a man who had the credentials to set forth the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he went on to say here in our first chapter, he said, this gospel which I preached is not according to man. Now what does he mean by that? You see the first word of verse 11? It's the word for. And you know that when you see the word for, it's based on something that's been said and it's drawing a conclusion. Note what it says in verse 10. He said, am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't go find out what men liked or didn't like and what would get pats on the back. That's not the gospel I preached. That's not my motive for saying the things I say. That is indeed the motive behind much of the so-called gospel that's being preached today. That men will approve. That men will support. That men will give. That you might maintain your limelight position. Paul said, I'm not interested in that. That's not why I preach this gospel. But now if you look in verse 12, there's another four. So he said in verse 11, it's not according to man. And now he adds another reason that it's not according to man. I didn't preach this gospel to please men. And he said, furthermore, I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it. He went on to point out, I didn't go to the apostles' school. I didn't go learn it from the other apostles. He received it as a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. And so this gospel is not according to man. He didn't go to a seminary and get this gospel. He got it from heaven. And so Paul said, I am surprised that you're accepting something else, something that's perverted, something that's different than the gospel that's been preached, certified, confirmed to you. This is a demand of being in Christ, holding fast to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that entail? What's included in that true gospel? Well, look at it right here in the book of Galatians. We could go other places, but since we're right here in this book, let's just look in this book, some things he refers to. In chapter 1 and verse 1, he said he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So it's the gospel that includes the bodily resurrection of Jesus the Nazarene, the man who walked on the earth, who people knew. It's that one that they nailed to the cross. He, on the third day, was raised from the dead. That's included in the gospel Paul preached. And look in chapter 6 and verse 14. In chapter 6 and verse 14, may it be that I never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. The cross of Jesus Christ is not simply talking about the stake on which he was hung, but the gospel of the cross of a crucified Savior for the sins of mankind. The gospel that is being preached in churches today oftentimes, in magazines and in movies, is not that gospel. There are men standing in pulpits of churches today who deny or question the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are people who put little emphasis upon the death of Christ, but rather their gospel is one of health and wealth and that kind of thing, called the social gospel. Paul said, if you accept that kind of gospel, I'm surprised, I'm ashamed that you're moving away from the certified gospel of the risen Savior who through his death on the cross came to save men. Where will you find that gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the true gospel. Not what men write today, not what they learn in seminaries today, but in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This gospel also includes a plan of salvation. In chapter 2 in verse 16, note it again. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So faith in Jesus Christ, in this gospel he preached, is the way men can be justified. We're guilty when we sin. Justification is a verdict of not guilty. You're no longer guilty anymore. How? Through faith in this gospel. And so it's not a matter of how much money you have, what the color of your skin is, how many good works you've done. You can't do enough good works to be saved. It's depending upon, believing in this gospel story that God sent his son from heaven to die on the cross and raised him from the dead on this very day of the week many years ago. In chapter 5 and verse 3, you'll see there were those who were trying to pervert that plan of salvation. This is what's happening to the so-called gospel today. Parts of it are being changed, added to, subtracted from. Look in chapter 5, verse 3. I testify to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. Now remember, we're talking about being in Christ, severed from Christ, from that relationship that grants justification and forgiveness and salvation. You've been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. And so Paul staunchly opposed this change to what's required for men to be saved, whether it's adding something or taking away something. Today, one of the big problems we face is people take away some things from the gospel. We were talking about that in Bible class. But when they do, and they call themselves Christians, we're Christians, we're in Christ. People will talk about being in Christ. And when they come to die, the Lord will take my soul. Really? Will he? Will he take you to heaven? Look what he says. If you've been trusting in a plan of salvation that's different from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, how can you have any hope of the blessing Christ came to provide? Look again at the manner of life. Over in chapter 5, it's interesting, isn't it? He starts on in the first chapter talking about a perverted gospel. Right here in this same letter, we can see some key elements of the true gospel. Look in 5:19. He said, the deeds of the flesh are manifest, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, and another list of things. Now, what does that have to do with being in Christ? Look down at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Folks, there are churches that are sailing under the banner of being a Christian church that are encouraging immorality and pornography and fornication and lesbianism. All kind of activities. But we're a Christian church. We believe in Christ. We exalt Christ. No, they're not exalting Christ. And no, that's not true Christianity. That is not the true gospel of Christ. But they're giving their people some confidence that as long as you're in Christ, you're okay. Just go to a church that talks about Christ. It's a sham. It's the devil's efforts to deceive. And in order to be in Christ, we must hold to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We must respect the authority of Christ. Look at Matthew 28. You probably know this verse by heart. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus has died. He's risen again on this very day of the week, but now he's appearing to his apostles later. And he's commissioning them. How does he begin this commission? They're going to go into all the world and preach this gospel. But what does he say first? Verse 18. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, if you read the King James, and teach all nations. This verse says, make disciples, a learner, a follower. Following who? the one who has all authority relative to man's salvation. No church can save you. No priest can save you. No men can save you. No amount of money can save you. Christ has all authority relative to man's eternal destiny and salvation. Look at Acts chapter 2. So we see here in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. We see that Peter's preaching to some people who had been, indeed, you might call them worshipers of God. They're Jews. Maybe they didn't question their relationship with God before this sermon, but after this sermon they did. And Peter preached the same gospel that Paul is referring to in the book of Galatians, the crucified Messiah. He said this was the predetermined plan of God, and that he arose from the dead, and we're his witnesses. And then he said in verse 36 to this audience, he said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. You know that the word Lord means one having authority, a ruler. The word Christ is the word anointed, but they anointed prophets, priests, and kings. In this particular sermon, he's talking about his kingship, his dominion. And he's telling this audience, he's going to tell them to be baptized, but he's going to be telling them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, based upon who he is and who Peter preached him to be. You can baptize a person till they drown. You still haven't saved their soul. Baptism won't save you by itself. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. It's an acknowledgement of him as Lord. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We talk about this confession that people come to the front and make. You got to confess your faith. What are you confessing when you confess your faith? Look at Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, who rules your life? Does Christ rule your life? Do people even know what his laws are? You know, somebody said, I'm really glad to be a United States citizen. I love this country and I want to defend it and I really believe in its laws. Well, what are its laws? Oh, I don't know. I hadn't got time to look at that. Really? What about serving Christ? We say he's our Lord. We confess him as Lord. To be in Christ, we must respect the authority of Christ. It doesn't stop there. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. So verse 18, he said, all authority has been given to me. Go make disciples of all the nations. Then what do you find in verse 20? These people that you baptize, what do? You teach them to observe. What does observe mean? Oh, I know what that means. You're driving down the road and there's a stop sign. You look at it, don't stop. You observe it. Is that it? That's the way people do with red lights. Oh, I observed it was red, but I went through it. I had somewhere to go. That's not what observe means here. So I read the Bible. I know that where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are at. No. This is obedience. Some versions translate it obey. Some versions translate it follow. That the apostles were commanded to teach the gospel of Christ and what was entailed in that. And you can read part of that when you read the follow-up book, the book of Acts, as to what they were teaching people. And then the other 22 letters, you can read about it. And he says, you teach them to observe, to keep. I'm a Christian. You ever read the Bible? You try to follow its laws? Don't deceive yourself. Because the preacher says you're a Christian, you're in Christ, doesn't mean you are. Because your heart tells you that doesn't mean you are. Because your family tells you that doesn't mean you are. To be in Christ, to be in a relationship with Christ where you enjoy the blessings he came to provide, demands that we respect the authority of Christ to be a Christian and that we continue to live by that authority. Look at Colossians chapter 2, if you will. Here are people who already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and a letter is written to them. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Now look what he writes. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, what? The Lord. So walk in him. having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. Go down to verse 8. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. Go down, if you will, to verse 10. In whom you've been made complete, He is the head of all rule and authority. So, I learned the truth. I obeyed the gospel because Jesus said I had to be baptized. Does it stop there? No. So, walk in Him. So, let's look at it. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, doesn't that go back to those verses we were looking at? Jesus said, all authority is given to me. Peter said God's made Him Lord in Christ. We're to confess Him as Lord. Now, he says, that's to continue in our hearts and in our attitude. And then he says, so walk in Him. That's the observe part. This is what's entailed in being in Christ. So don't be deceived. You say, well, people may be mistaken about some of these things, and maybe they don't respect the Word of God like they should, but at least they're a Christian. No, they're not. It's a false hope. You have to respect the authority of Jesus Christ. But there's more in the demands to be in Christ. And that is, we must be devoted to Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7. What things were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now there's a sense of priorities, folks. The things that could have been important to me, profited me. And there were a lot of things Paul had on the table. It could have been wealth. It could have been powerful. It could have had fame and renown. Those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. I threw them away. They're not important to me. What's important to me, he said, is serving Christ. Now, note he said, for the sake of Christ. This has to do with that relationship. I'm in a relationship that has to do with priorities and devotion. And notice we continue to read. He said, verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Note in verse 12, not that I've already attained or have already become perfect, but I press on. Now look at this. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. So I became a Christian. I laid everything aside to be in Christ. But He laid hold of me for a purpose. He has a purpose for me, a mission for me. Now look what He said. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize. The prize, that's heaven. Eternal life. But there's a goal. You know what that goal is? It's whatever Christ set forth for you. I press on toward the goal. Then he said, as many are perfect, let us have this attitude. If you're mature, that's the attitude you ought to have. I'm pressing on. I wasn't baptized 5, 10, 50 years ago, and now I'm satisfied. I go to church occasionally. Oh, it's a life of devotion. That it's a priority. Every day I live, every breath I take. This is what's involved in being in Christ. Look at Luke chapter 14. Christ brought this home and this powerful message to this crowd that was following Him. There's a lot of people following Christ. We would say, look at those people. Isn't that wonderful? They're out there in the Christ crowd following Christ. There's a lot of people like that. There's people in churches today that are called Christian churches. But are they following Christ? Are they in Christ? That's the question. You can't judge by the number. You can't judge by the fact that they say Christ, that they're in the crowd. Look at chapter 14, verse 25. Great multitudes were going along with Him. And you know, if you'd have stopped, you're a reporter. You say, why are you in this crowd? Why are you walking these streets? Because of Christ up there. Haven't you heard about Him and all the things He does? Oh, you respect Christ. Well, I'm following Him. I'm a follower. He is following, isn't He? Listen to what Jesus said. If anyone comes to me, look at this, and does not hate. What? I thought being a Christian means you don't hate. But he said, if you come to me and do not hate. Look what he said. Does not hate his own father and mother and children and brothers and sisters. Yes, even his own life. He cannot. Know what he said. He cannot be my disciple. Would that be equivalent to say, there's no saving relationship between us? Why do you use the word hate? I guess he could have said, if anyone comes after me, stop everybody, listen now. And then as loud a voice as he could say it, you got to love me more. Maybe he could have done it that way. Maybe he could have stopped, said, listen, and then caused lightning to flash, thunder to roll. But he didn't. But he wanted their attention. So he said, hate. What he meant, you say, was love less. That's right. That he's got to be the object of devotion over mother and dad and brother and sister and wife and children and even your own life. But what he did is use a figure of speech that was designed to call attention, to put an exclamation point, to put it in bold and underline it. What? You've got to be devoted to Christ to be a Christian. And you'll notice he said he did not say he cannot become my disciple. That's not what he said. He cannot be. Present tense verb. You cannot be today or tomorrow or next week. So, well, I was baptized and my family didn't like it, but no. This is the next day and the next week and the next year and the next whatever it is. Cannot be my disciple. He went on to say, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Boy, that's asking a lot, isn't it? What he's saying, there is no job. There is no family. There are no connections. There's no club. There's no career. There's no anything that can come before him. Nothing. But I got my name on the directory. I go to that church over there. I'm a Christian. Really? To be in Christ, we must give him the ultimate unreserved devotion. If I understand these verses, we must maintain a sincere faith in Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's see what this sincere faith entails. In chapter 6 and verse 10. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have showed toward his name. How? In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. He went on to say, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end. Why did they have a hope? In Christ. But to enjoy that hope, show the same zeal in serving your brethren. Note he says, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, I love Jesus Christ. Do you know those people? You ever out to serve in some way? Maybe not even know their names? Don't want to be with them very long. Soon as the service is over, I'm gone. Bye. But I'm in Christ. Really? Here is an evidence of faith in God and relationship with Christ and having that hope that he provides. But here's another. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider. Now the previous verses has to do with the suffering Messiah on the cross, making it the door to heaven's throne open to us. He's talking about Christ. The whole book talks about Christ and his priestly work, his atonement. Now, so he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. Now, that faith in Christ that he's just been writing about has a practical application relative to one another. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What can I do to stimulate my brethren to love and good deeds? I don't know. That's their problem. Is it? Continue reading. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Am I mistaken that being in Christ demands an interest in, a commitment to, assembling with the saints to worship and to encourage one another? Make an effort to do that. Making it a priority. In Christ. Well, I go to church if it's convenient. Is that it? And am I involved with the brethren? Do I form bonds with these people? Do I care about their lives and their hearts? We must maintain a sincere faith in Christ that involves assembling to worship and encourage. Look at chapter 10, verse 32. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. And he talks about how they were made a spectacle through reproaches, how some had their property seized, verse 34. But they were willing to do that, he said in verse 34, because you yourselves know you have a better possession and abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward in the face of difficulty and trial. There was difficulty and trial from without. Those who were trying to get them to give up on their faith. What if the difficulty is from the body, is suffering and pain? What if the difficulty is from economic situations that result? What if the difficulty is from war that we hope we never see? Will I still serve Christ? Oh, but I was baptized back there some time ago. That put me in Christ. But there are demands to continue in that relationship. And we're looking at some of the passages that were written by the Holy Spirit, designed in His love to instruct us and teach us and help us to avoid the misconceptions that people have. Here's a letter written to a young preacher, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we put verse 5 because he talks about Timothy's faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He said that he is reminded of the sincere faith. Note verse 5. He said, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you. That's what we're talking about. Maintaining a sincere faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure in you as well. But he's concerned about that sincere faith and how it displays itself. Go down to verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So here he tells this young preacher. Look down at verse 13. Regardless of the difficulties you face, regardless of the opposition that may come, retain, hold to the pattern or the standard of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love, which are, what's that last phrase? In Christ Jesus. Note, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Being devoted to Christ, having a sincere faith in Christ, demands that unashamedly and with courage, we are devoted to the gospel. We may lose friends. It may impact us negatively in a number of ways. But Paul's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, you preach, brother. That's what he said in chapter 4, you preach. Whether in season or out of season, whether men like it or don't like it, whether it's favorable or unfavorable. You want to be an evangelist, you want to maintain this relationship with Christ, you need to have unashamed and courageous devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a warning. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, take care, brother, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. We can lose that sincere faith. We can lose that faith, and it may be displayed in the fact we just don't interact, we don't care about brethren. It can be displayed in the fact our attitude about worshiping and assembling and participating in activity that will encourage our brethren. It may be demonstrated in the fact we give up in the face of difficulty and trial. It may be demonstrated in the fact we're ashamed to have anybody know we're a Christian because of the problems that they have. He says, I'm warning you. Be careful. Beware, because you can fall away. You can have been in Christ one time. Doesn't mean you're in Christ today. Look at James chapter 2. James is writing to his brethren. They're very proud of their faith. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. They held their faith in Christ. If you were to talk to these people about Christ, they would speak words of glory and honor. But look at his challenge beginning in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? How does that faith impact your daily life? That's the question. What you do, how you talk, how you live, that's the question. And we must maintain this sincere faith that demonstrates itself in action every day to maintain this relationship with Christ. So here's what we see. That being in Christ is absolutely essential if we want to have that hope, if we want to be justified, if we want to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How do we enter in that relationship? Well, let's go back to Galatians, where one of the books that we earlier read from, Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So there's the first thing we read about. You've got to understand and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel that he wrote about in chapter 1. But there's more. Look. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's how you enter. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism. Why be baptized? Not to get into a local church. Heavens, no. Not to please somebody. Not because the preacher says it. Not because it's tradition. Because I want to be in Christ. I want to be in that relationship where I enjoy the blessings he came to provide. Paul says that's how you get there. Well, how do you stay there? How do you remain there? That's what our lesson's all about. That's what we've been talking about. Holding to the true gospel, respecting the authority of Jesus Christ, being devoted to Christ, demonstrating a sincere faith in the way that we live every day. Here's the alternative. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm here, you'll die in your sins. That's the alternative. Maintain the relationship with Christ or die in your sins. That's it. When Peter, John, was called before the court for what they were preaching about Jesus Christ, and it was upsetting people because there were people who thought they were servants of God, and what they were preaching about the resurrection really upset these fellows. Peter said, we've got to obey God rather than man. But look what he said here in chapter 4. There is salvation in no one else. No other name given among men by which we might be saved, he said. There's not salvation in any other place. That's why I want to be in Christ. There's a lot of good men that have lived over the world, a lot of good organizations. But the only place to find salvation is in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ, treasure that relationship. Don't let the tempter, the deceiver, pollute that gospel, corrupt that gospel, and cause you to put your trust somewhere else, to make you satisfied with less than the demands of being in Christ. Don't give comfort and assurance to those who are not doing the things that are essential to remaining in Christ. We're going to sing the song that Wayne has selected. Let's lift our hearts to this wonderful Savior and sing his praises together we stand.